Our New Testament reading this morning is from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. Listen for God's word to you. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. In this passage, I think we can see at least four crises in the life of Paul, and how God used these crises to help Paul grow. Crisis number one, loneliness. While waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive from Athens, there was no one Paul knew in Corinth. Tim Hansel has written in his book, Dancing Toward the Dawn, "Loneliness is not the same as being alone. Loneliness is feeling alone, no matter how many people are around you." Here was Paul in one of the biggest cities he had ever visited. Hundreds of thousands of people milling about, but he didn't know even one of them. Certainly, he felt lonely in those circumstances. Someone once said that there are few things more emotionally draining than being in a crowd of people you don't know. You are looking into a sea of faces, but none of them are familiar. And so it's very tiring. Paul must have known the exhaustion of loneliness during his first days in Corinth. But eventually God met Paul's need for companionship. The Lord answered this need in Paul's life by introducing him to Aquila and Priscilla. Last Sunday we saw how Paul had a profound influence on this couple. But the fact is that they had no less of an influence on Paul. I don't think our need for love and friendship is actually ever fully met in this life. It is easy to look at people in the Bible or people we read about in books and think, boy, they sure had it made. But when we meet real people and really get to know them, we discover there is always a residual loneliness in every person's life. Something that's never fully taken away. As Tim Hansel has written, God is not going to take all the loneliness away and patch every hole in our lives. He is just going to give it meaning and purpose. He doesn't promise to fix us, just make us whole and holy. Even Jesus, when he rose from the dead, still had the wounds from the cross. It has been said that when we get to heaven, God will not measure our lives according to our diplomas or our medals, but according to our scars and how we handle them. How do we handle loneliness? Do we rush about trying to fill the emptiness with whatever or whomever is at hand? Or do we take time, as I'm sure Paul did, to embrace the stillness, the aloneness? Sometimes we need to embrace the loneliness of life and drink the cup of aloneness to the dregs. Other times we need to reach out for friendship, but to do it without grasping desperately. It's only as we get quiet before God that we will know which it is we need to do at any given moment. It's only as we embrace our aloneness with Him that He can begin to fill our empty cups. So that's crisis number one, loneliness. Crisis number two is poverty. Paul was forced to make tents as a means of supporting himself. And later he wrote to the church at Philippi, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So apparently, when you put that passage together with what we've read in Acts, by the time Paul gets to Corinth, even this support from the Philippians had dried up. But the fact that Paul was able to make money by tent making in Corinth was also a part of God's provision. And then when Silas and Timothy did show up, perhaps they brought financial support with them. For it was then that Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. In the ups and downs, the ins and outs of everyday life, Paul learned to trust the Lord to provide for him and to rest content in that provision. Whether the Lord provided for Paul through tent making or through the gifts of friends. Jesus said, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If we put God first in our lives, then we don't need to worry about provisions. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." As many of you know, when my father quit organized crime and committed his life to follow Jesus Christ, he also set about repaying everyone he had ever cheated or stolen from over the years. And when he was finished making restitution, he and my mother had nothing left, except for the clothes on their backs. But God provided for their needs step by step. Within days of having to move out of their home, God brought a man into my father's life who offered a house for our family to live in. He handed my father the keys and said, "It's yours for as long as you need it." And when my father needed a car, someone else came along and offered that. When my parents were down to no money in the bank and my father was flat on his back suffering the effects of polio, suddenly a large check came in the mail. The example of my parents' life has always encouraged me in the financially lean times. I've learned through it all that there is a time to pray and there is a time to work. Whether through the work of our own hands or the gifts of others, the Lord does provide for His own. We can go to the bank on that, just as Paul learned to go to the bank of heaven on it. So we have loneliness, we have poverty, and then crisis number three, failure. The Jews whom Paul was trying to reach with the good news about Jesus, his fellow countrymen, these same people, and here today we read about them in Corinth, they opposed Paul and they became abusive, so much so that Paul shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads." And later these same Jewish people made a united attack against Paul and brought him before the court of Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, and by the way, the brother of Seneca, the philosopher and tutor of no one less than Nero. This must have been especially painful for Paul, since he loved his own people, and he even wished that he himself could be damned if they could be saved. But God used the impartiality of Gallio to protect Paul from harm. And just when Paul was probably tempted to think that he had failed in Corinth, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household became believers. Not only that, but many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. As Michael Green has noted in his book, To Corinth with Love, we are not called to constant success. We are not called to instant glory now. We live between the ages, heirs to all the failure and frailty and fallenness of this age, heirs too to the power and life and love of the age to come. We live at the crossroads. The Master suffered and rose, and so will His apostolic church. You know, a number of years ago, I remember a time in my own life when I felt like I was a failure. And I remember sitting in the office of a Christian counselor. And when I confessed this to him, he said, "Maybe you better take another look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament." And then he proceeded to ask me a series of questions. "Do you think Abel felt successful when his brother Cain was about to kill him? Or what about Abraham when he was wandering through the desert without a home or an heir? Or Joseph when he was sold into slavery? He must have wondered if the dream God had given him would ever come true. Or how about Moses tending Jethro's sheep? Do you think he felt like he had accomplished something in life?" The writer to the Hebrews says that all of these heroes of the faith had their weakness turned to strength. They weren't known for their successes, but for their failures and how God used those failures. Hebrews 11:35-38 reads, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground." That's a description of the normal Christian life. It hardly sounds successful, does it? Only God can really count success or failure. For only He sees all our lives accurately from an eternal perspective. Paul must have felt like a failure in the synagogue in Corinth when his fellow Jews rejected the message about Jesus. But he only needed to wait a little bit to see the fruit that the Lord was going to bring about in the midst of that seeming failure. As C.S. Lewis once said, it is not your business to succeed, but to do right. And when you have done so, the rest lies with God. Crisis number 4, alienation. Paul must have felt like he was an alien in the land when he was in Corinth. It was the furthest distance he had ever traveled from his home in Tarsus. And the city presented many things which conflicted with his Jewish upbringing. Corinth was on the main trade route between Rome and the eastern Mediterranean. It was the capital of the province of Achaia. It was a wealthy and intellectual city, yet at the same time, Corinth was notorious across the Roman Empire for moral corruption. Michael Green has written, Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. Aphrodite was worshipped there as porne, prostitute. Her temple on the Acro-Corinth was given over to debauchery. And the very name Corinth was used to denote fornication, Corinthianizing. The city was sex mad. The temple of Aphrodite, which once stood directly above the city, was home to 1,000 male and female temple prostitutes. Thus, Corinth attracted worshippers of Aphrodite from all over the Roman Empire. How did Paul handle this sense of alienation that he must have felt in Corinth? The chief source of Paul's encouragement in the midst of an alien land was a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. We read, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. As a result of that vision, Paul stayed for 1.5 years in Corinth, longer than he stayed anywhere else, and he taught them the Word of God. Furthermore, from Corinth, Paul wrote great letters of encouragement to the church at Thessalonica. That should remind us that the place of many crises can also be the place where God uses us to comfort others. Paul was able to thrive instead of just survive in the crises of loneliness and poverty and seeming failure and a sense of alienation because he had a clear vision of Jesus Christ. I have stood on the Bema, the raised judgment platform where Paul was brought before Gallio. Today, on that very spot, stands a large square stone inscribed with these words of Paul from 2 Corinthians 4:17. And it's written both in Greek and in English. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As Paul stood there on the Bema, the judgment platform, I imagine he thought of the judgment platform that he would stand on in one day in the future before God. As Paul stood on the Bema before Gallio, he could see plenty of temporary things, In the distance was the temple of Aphrodite on the Acro Corinth. Right across the street was the temple of Apollo with its massive Doric columns. Before Paul stood a beautiful Roman fountain, and to his left was a thriving marketplace. Paul saw all of this with his physical eyes, but he also had the God-given ability to close his physical eyes to what was temporary and open his spiritual eyes to the eternal. The Lord's great word of comfort to us in the midst of an alien culture is simply this: I am with you. Paul was right. Everything in Corinth was temporary. Corinth lies in ruins today. Paul certainly felt alienated in that city that was filled with things and activities completely foreign to his belief system. Paul was not at home in Corinth. But he realized, as we all need to realize, that his home was with God. As he later wrote to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. And in the shadow of the goddess of love, Paul told the Corinthians what real love was all about. A love that could heal humanity's greatest alienation, her alienation from God. And so the good news for us today is that God can use our crises of loneliness, of poverty, of failure, of alienation, just as He used these things in Paul's life, to draw us closer to Himself. And if that is the result of each of these crises, then each one may be seen as worth going through, just so we can come out on the other side having grown closer to our triune God. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank You for this true story, this continuing story of the life of the Apostle Paul, and the human realities that he faced from day to day. He was not superhuman, but just as human as each one of us. And he faced the same struggles. And You met him in his weakness. So we ask You to meet us in our weakness where we are today, especially as we come to Your table to be fed and nourished by You. Meet us in our weakness and turn our weakness into Your strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.